Today is the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. We will have blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. Regrettably, we cannot speak about the saints of this week except to just mention them, because of the liturgy. If you probably can already tell, the liturgy, the Holy Mother Church through the sacred liturgy, goes to great lengths to emphasize the Sundays in the liturgical celebration, obviously, and to carry that through the week, so that even on the days that are farious free days, the Mass of the Sunday is repeated. Well, that carries over to the feast day. So, for example, today is the Feast of St. Dominic. It is a third-class feast, but the second-class Sunday takes precedence, obviously. But also, I'm using this as an apology for not speaking about the saints and the feast this week, because we have to give right of preference to the Sunday. But here are the things that we're missing out on, that we have to rely on your prayer life and the Holy Spirit giving you the graces of these moments. First, of course, St. Dominic, the founder of the Order of Preachers. We have the statue of St. Rose of Lima showing the Dominican order, all of that, what that entails. Everything that St. Dominic was in preserving and saving Christendom from the terrible heresy of the Albigensians. And then his being the means of the propagation of the rosary, the great weapon that the Blessed Mother said, I will save the world through the rosary. Tomorrow is the feast of Our Lady of Snows. There's a whole miracle about in the middle of the summer that God, in honor of his Blessed Mother, had snow fall in a particular place in Rome so that they knew where to build a church in her honor, which is St. Mary Major, the great church. And we have a link to that because the first gold from this land was brought there and given in honor of the Blessed Mother, and it lines the ceiling of the church. Tuesday is the Feast of the Transfiguration of Our Lord, and we celebrate it twice, really, because in the middle of Lent, the second Sunday of Lent is this gospel, but this day coming up on Tuesday is the feast, the great theophany, showing forth of the Trinity. And I'll just mention the Holy Spirit there showing as this form of a cloud coming over our Lord and encompassing the top of this mountain, including the apostles. Wednesday is the Feast of St. Cajetan, one of the great pre-Counter-Reformation saints. So we can really identify with him that before Trent and the complete overcoming of the revolution or reformation, as some call it, he's one of those saints. That's like what we are. We are the ones struggling as St. Cajetan to preserve and prepare for the great renaissance that's coming. The church, our Holy Mother, is suffering, and anytime someone suffers, we feel the pain. But this is the promise of this, through this saint, of what can happen. Oh, and then we have Thursday, St. John Vianney, patron of parish priests. And then the Vigil of St. Lawrence on the 9th, and Saturday, the Feast of St. Lawrence. Well, what can we say? He is, after Saints Peter and Paul, the patron saint of Rome. That is why he has his own vigil. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, that we should live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage so as to be again in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by virtue of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself gives testimony to our spirit that we are sons of God, but if we are sons, we are heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, who was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this that I hear of thee? Make an accounting of thy stewardship, for thou canst be steward no longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, seeing that my master is taking away the stewardship from me? To dig I am not able, to beg I am ashamed. I know what I shall do, that when I am removed from my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And he summoned each of his master's debtors and said to the first, How much dost thou owe my master? And he said, 100 jars of oil. He said to him, Take thy bond and sit down at once and write 50. Then he said to another, How much dost thou owe? He said, 100 cores of wheat. He said to him, Take thy bond and write 80. And the master commended the unjust steward in that he had acted prudently. For the children of this world, in relation to their own generation, are more prudent than the children of the light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves with the mammon of wickedness, so that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting dwellings. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Lest we forget, we have just begun the month of August, which is dedicated in honor of the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We can be thinking of that for the feast tomorrow, but leading up to the Assumption and then the feast itself, the Immaculate Heart. So we just mentioned, we can't go into it, but just make sure everyone remembers. Maybe saying something special, some prayer special in honor of that for the month. Maybe the litany that Cardinal Newman wrote in honor of the most pure heart of the Mother of God. The liturgy, as we spoke earlier about it here, goes to great lengths to keep impressing on us what we're about. We won't review again, as we said, what this season of Pentecost is, except to point out one thing, that Pentecost, the Holy Ghost coming down on the apostles and sending them forth, and we are now in the season, the eighth Sunday after it, we are now on the road to sanctity. That's what's supposed to be happening. We're going to be learning more things about that now. We want to just make this point in reference to the Holy Ghost coming, because he comes in a sacrament too, which is that sacrament of, if you want, Pentecost. And what is he doing by that? You may recall, he's making soldiers for Christ. And that means that those who are confirmed are not the just the children in the faith. They are the soldiers. Their job is to go out and Christianize the world. That's one of the hidden mysteries in this Mass today. To go out and convert people. Now more about the Mass in itself. We recall, right with the introit, we have received, O Lord, all your graces right here in your holy temple. That's what the introit starts out with. So right away we're remembering all the graces we received and thanking God. And the scripture readings for today and this week are all about Solomon, the great son of David, given the job of building the temple, which his father was not allowed to do. We cannot go through the details about the years of preparation that Solomon took to build this, and then the great celebration of when it was built, 2 weeks of celebrating, and the thousands of lambs and goats offered up. We talked about that at the beginning of July. We want to just point out one thing. So it's all about this, all these scriptures to remind us of the greatness of the temple of God and how everything comes forth to us there. And God said to Solomon that because of what you've done, this place is sacred. And anyone who comes in here, I will look upon them and I will heal them. I will take care of them. I will answer their prayers. How many great needs do each of us have? How many needs do all of us together have? How many needs do we have in the big picture of the world, in the church at large? God is going to answer them. You got to pray. And God said to Solomon, you and the people must be faithful to every jot and tittle, the littlest letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You must be faithful in all of the ceremonies that I have given you. And if you are, I will bless you. And one of yours will sit on this throne forever. But if not, you will be cursed. So we speak about the importance of the temple and its ceremonies. Of course, we're talking about the Catholic Church. The Temple of Solomon was just a prefiguring of the Church of God. And to tamper with the Lord's ceremonies, even in the tiniest detail, brings a curse. And unfortunately, you already know it, but just to remind us, we are the victims of the curse. And we're not completely innocent, to remind everybody. Because just as we share in the sin of Adam, we share in the sin of our forebears who allowed this to happen. We share in it, but we must do something about it. So that's our first thing. Second thing is talking about St. Paul's epistle. This is a great chapter, by the way, from the epistle to the Romans. And again, you can think of it as he's talking to us because he is talking to, the Romans are the pagans. These are Gentiles. These are not St. Paul's own brethren. They were not Jews. So he's talking to people that are not of his own race and religion, of course, the Romans. That's us. We are those Gentiles. And he's telling them in this chapter 8, and this only does 5 verses of it, but the chapter ends with this. It's one of warning, but also of great hope. Because he starts, I'm kind of jumping ahead to the end, because who's going to read the chapter? I'll just give you the punchline. He says, what? We are the sons, he's telling us, here. In the, this is verses 12 to 17, but then later in 30 and on, could he just describe, we are the sons of God. And he said, what can separate us from the love of God that is in us towards Christ? And he starts listing things. Can famine, can plague, can persecution, not even death, can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. That's great hope. Nothing can. But he leaves it to our own prayer and thought. But yet, we do get separated. How is that possible? He just listed everything that cannot stop that. What does it? This is not St. Paul in the epistle, just commentary. We are the ones. Only we can separate ourselves from that love by sin. Nothing outside us can do it. So when we fail and separate, that's our fault. But back to this point, because scripture scholars talk about, oh, in comparative religions, we hear people talking about God as, if they believe in God, as their father. And St. Paul is going to great lengths to explain to us, I'm not teaching comparative religion. No other religion has God as its father. Because what is the relationship between the child and the parent? It is the same life. We must have God's life. That is, we must have grace, the created share in God's life. Anyone else who calls God Father does not mean that they have his life. They do have life, but they can only know him as the children in the limbo of the innocent. They only know him as the creator. And so they can speak of him as God, our Father, the Creator. And the children in limbo, that's how they know him. And they have a natural happiness. They know him as God, the Creator. They can never and will never and do not even know that they're missing something. They will never know him as their Father. We know what their loss is. They don't. But the people in this world who think of him as just the creator, or blaspheme and think of him in other ways, they are responsible. And they are not included in what St. Paul's talking about. And he says, the fruit of this is that the Spirit in you, by this adoption, by baptism, makes you call forth and call Abba, Papa, Father. And so we see, we're talking about the church and Solomon and all that. We see it all being brought forth again, that the first expression is in our prayer. And we know by our prayer how we believe. And we believe by our prayer, the Our Father, that he is not just our creator. He is our Father. He has given us his life. He died to give it to us. And so we cry forth, Father, our Father who art in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's our prayer. And St. Paul goes on to say that what it is that awaits us as the sons of God, and this again, the scripture scholars pointed out, because the Holy Spirit wants us to know these things, he does not end by saying what we have, we will gain merit in heaven for being faithful. St. Paul doesn't say that. You will gain merit in heaven. You will have glory in heaven. He didn't say that, did he? Remember what he said? He said, as sons, you are heirs. and joint heirs with the Son, Christ. We're not laborers. We're sons. A son, when something's passed on to him, it's not said he is just, it's some kind of transaction to him. No, he inherits it because he and the Father are the same. So we are meant to inherit heaven. And he talks about the fact that as spiritual sons, we should put aside the works of the flesh. And it's this law of diminishing return. And we cannot go into the details you've heard in the past, that if you follow the ways of the world, there's a diminishing return. Because no matter how much we gain in wealth, pleasures, comforts, possessions, if you've ever experienced it already, I'm thinking of the little boy with his list of things for Christmas, and the parents were able to do it, and that's what he got for Christmas. And what was Christmas like? Disappointing. That's the law of diminishing returns. Because the more we get, the more we want. Because no material thing can fill up the spiritual, immaterial longing of the soul. And the poor pagans don't know that, so they're madly rushing after the heir. So St. Paul's saying, put to death those things. And instead of having a diminishing return, if you start to seek the ways of the Spirit, it's hard to start. But the more you do it, and you may have experienced this also, you're reading a spiritual book or whatever the item might be, and you don't want to put it down. You don't want to stop praying. You don't want the Mass to end. That's the difference. We've all experienced it. The law of diminishing returns for the material, but the law of increasing returns for the spiritual. Now just for the gospel. Here it is, this contrast of spirit versus the carnal man. And here we're going to praise. Here it is, our Lord teaching a praise. And just as I was reading the gospel, I just came back to me again. You notice in today's society, we don't follow the example that our Lord gave here of the master. I don't know if you noticed that. I just noticed as I was reading it. When someone is being fired, that's what happened here. He's defrauding this man. He's been cheating him. So he calls him in and he says, you can no longer do this. And you heard the man, his thoughts and what he did. And but the detail is very carefully chosen by the great author, our Lord. So not only does he ingratiate himself with his master's creditors, he's cutting them down 20% off for you, 50% off for you. So he's making them grateful to him. So that when he gets fired, they hear about it and they might hire him or whatever. But he did more than that. Just to remember that detail. He did more than that. He had them do it. He said, how much does he owe? How much do you owe? 100 cores of wheat. You write down, you sit down and write 50. So you see what he's done. He has put them into the embezzlement. So not only is he going to be at their mercy later, oh, please, I lost my job and I did a favor for you. It's more than that. You were a co-conspirator. You wrote that down. So he can blackmail them. But the one thing I came to me when I was saying it, we don't do what our Lord was describing. When someone gets fired today, and when we first heard this, it was kind of shocking, but that's the way it is today. If somebody gets fired today, the security guards walk in with the boss and fire you, and they stand over you as you pick up your little pictures off your desk and get out. They don't allow you to try and embezzle while you're walking out the door. So what are the lessons from the gospel? Because it is a difficult one, because our Lord is praising this man. I just described him as this fraud. But he is praising him. How and why? He's not praising him for being a thief, but he's praising him for having the common sense to figure out a way that he can survive later. And he's praising that common sense, that prudence there. And he contrasts it with us, the sons of light, the children of light. And he says, why don't you get like that? Not in evil, but in good. Why don't you figure out ways? Because again, we're subject to tremendous propaganda. Even I always thought that we were immune from that, but we're not. I remember seeing people, same faith, same upbringing, and hearing them say, for example, because of propaganda, I'm just giving one of those insights of life that hits you sometimes. Oh yeah, what is it? What is it when you go to church? That's where we go to eat the meal of the community. That was when I first started to realize, wait a minute, this propaganda is dangerous. That person would know that that's not true, except they've been brainwashed. So we're under tremendous brainwashing we don't even know it. I have to tell you, you don't even know that you're brainwashed. I look at the young people because you don't even know how much you're brainwashed. It's just part of, you have to get an education so you can get a job. You have to make a lot of money. You have to get this house. You have to have 15 cars. Name all the things you have to do. You have to control people. You have to be in charge of people. You have to be a boss. You have to, really? Really? Is that what it's about? That's the law of diminishing returns. Why can't we take the ingenuity that God has given us and put it towards getting to heaven? Why don't we spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, thinking of ways to get to heaven? Thinking of the prayers that lift me up to God. Thinking of the ways I can show my love of God by neighbor, which, by the way, is the gospel. Taking the material things that we have and not chasing after the air with these things, but using them for good in the corporal works of mercy, spiritual works of mercy, showing God, this is how much I love you, God, because I am going to love my neighbor as myself, but not hurting myself with these things, but helping someone who needs them. So if I got 15 cars, I'm going to give it to somebody that doesn't have a car. I got 15 houses. I'm going to give one of my houses to somebody else. This is what our Lord's telling us to do. Think of heaven and realize we've been poisoned by the world and the devil. It says in the Psalms, God, save me from my hidden faults. We have to end, but to remember the importance of the liturgy, as we always tell everybody, the importance of being a son of God, the importance of carrying that out to others, showing our love of God by love of neighbor, trying to help others to save their souls. And then we can, this is a beautiful Mass. Eighth Sunday is emblazoned just because of the gospel, just because of the communion verse. Taste and see that the Lord is sweet. And it's the communion verse, so we receive our Lord. The liturgists tell us that the Greek word for sweet is krestos. And so they say the liturgy is having fun with the psalm there, because krestos sounds like Christos in the Greek, and it's saying, taste and see that the Lord is Christ. That's who you're receiving in Holy Communion. So when we receive at this Mass, all of these truths should come up in us and well up in us and begin, as at the end of the Mass, we go out begin now to change our lives. Don't chase after these mirages. Chase after the real thing, which is Christ himself. May God bless you.